I'll read this passage. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And again, we thank you that you've called us from all the nations and languages of the world, all the different cultures, to be your people. And we thank you, Lord, that in this we can express the unity in diversity that expresses your own character. And we thank you, Father, that we can be one with so many others. And we pray that as we think about these matters that relate to relating to others of different cultures, that you would help us, Lord, not simply to be thinking that of going to other countries, but how we can apply these in our own situation. We pray that this would be useful to us in many ways, that we might bring honor and glory to your name and see many others come to Jesus Christ and come to know him as their Lord and Savior. We pray for your blessing on our time this morning in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12. Paul writes and says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal did not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please men, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." You can see in these verses especially that Paul is showing himself to be trustworthy. "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, that we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Get my partner up here so we can have our tag team. Not long after Callie and I were married, I overheard her father offering her some free advice. Cypriot parents tend to be very generous with advice to their adult children.
You can ask Ivani about that.
Yeah, I think somebody just did. And what Callie's father told her was, "Don't trust anyone. Don't trust anyone. Not even your own father," he said. Now, I don't think he really meant that. I think he was saying it for emphasis. But he had been lied to. He had been cheated so many times in his life. He reached the conclusion that no one could be trusted. We should be suspicious of everyone. I wonder what you think about that. I've often wondered, what would the world be like if we couldn't trust anyone? Can you think of that? You know, if you couldn't trust anyone, we really couldn't function as a society, could we? We couldn't do business. Could you imagine trying to do business in a world where you couldn't trust anyone? We couldn't, for example, if you didn't trust the doctor, would you take the medicine that he prescribed to you? I don't know. Could we have any deep, meaningful friendships, relationships with people that we didn't trust? So how important is trust in our relationships with others? Someone has said that nothing significant happens between people unless there's a strong bond of trust. Under, would you agree with that statement? Nothing significant happens between people unless there's a strong bond of trust. I think that's true. Many of us would think of our closest friends, perhaps, as the people we would trust the most. Maybe you have a friend that you can trust with your deepest secrets. And if you have people that you don't trust, you probably wouldn't want to spend so much time with them. You wouldn't want to entrust them with your deepest thoughts. We wouldn't want to listen to what they say. We wouldn't want to take their advice if we didn't trust them. So I think it's true to say that the trust makes all the difference in the world in the quality of our relationships with other people. And I think that's especially true when it comes to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. You know, if people don't trust us, why should they listen to the message that we have for them? People, if they don't trust you, why would they take us seriously? Now, it's possible, and it sometimes happens, that people whom we've have just met will hear the gospel from us and come to Christ. This does happen. God has prepared their hearts, and they've been ready to accept the message. We mentioned a couple of weeks ago in one of the recent sessions, about how long it seemed to take in Japan for people to come to Christ. Now, there were times when people seemed to come sooner, and often we found out later that maybe they had gone to Sunday school or something like this when they were children. So there was something that prepared them for that. Anyway, these sudden conversions with people that we've just met are, in many ways, at least in my experience, have been the exception rather than the rule. That most of the people that Callie and I have seen come to Christ have come after we've taken time to build a relationship of trust with them.
Well, I think this is especially true in cross-cultural situations, this matter of trust. Most people do not chance changing their ways just because some foreigner came to their country and said, "This is better. Change your ways." They will not do that. I remember going to the American Academy in Nicosia, Cyprus, and going to Bible class and having a teacher start teaching, and she said, "You need to be born again." Oh, me and my classmates knew we were already born. It was done. It was finished. So we made fun of this teacher, and we didn't want to listen to her anymore. But then about 3 or 4 years later, another missionary teacher came to the academy. And this teacher was very humble, took a very personal interest in his students and in me. So then I started listening to him, to what he had to say, and see, what does this really have to say to me? What does it mean for me? It may take time to build a relationship before the other person will stake his or her life on what you have to say.
1 year, when Callie and I were on furlough from Japan, our mission board sent us to Michigan for a seminar. A place that was called Missionary Internship. Now, this was a group that their main responsibility was to prepare missionaries for going overseas or to help missionaries who were returning to their own country in reentry, which is another big help. We were in a group that was for missionaries on furlough, and we were in with different people. It was a lot of fun, really. One of the big things that sticks in my mind, this is years ago, but one of the big things that sticks in my mind is they always talked about the prior question of trust, what they called the prior question of trust. And that was probably the most important thing that they wanted us to take with us from that course. Now, in simplest form, the prior question of trust asks this. It says, what will build trust with a particular person or group? What will build trust? That's the main question. Have you ever thought about this in your relationship with others? Will what I say or do tend to build trust, or what I say or do, will it tend to undermine trust with the other person? There's things that we say that lead people to want to trust us, things that we do, and think there are other things that really serve to make people more suspicious of us or not want to trust us. And we can think about our own selves, what will help us. We also have to think about things from the perspective of the other person, too. That's perhaps that's the difficult part of this. We need to be able to answer the question from the perspective of the other person. If you're married, you think of your spouse. What will build trust with your wife may not be the same thing that will build trust with you as a husband or something like that. There's many things that are universal, but there are many things that are they're different. I think of the what I just read recently about a man who gave his wife snow tires as an anniversary present. He thought that was the most loving thing he could do because he was going to keep her safe in the winter. And she was in tears, and they weren't tears of joy. But he was seeing things only from his own perspective. Now, we do need to try to see things from our own perspective, but also try to put ourselves in the shoes of the other person and what will build trust with them. So in cross-cultural situations, it really helps to know something about the other person's culture. You know, what will build trust with a person from Japan or Cyprus or some other country. I remember talking to a retired missionary who had lived in a certain country for quite a few years, most of his life, and he said, "You can never trust a person from this country." And that was kind of a sad statement that this person had made, had not been able to build a relationship of trust.
In Cyprus, as many of you know, we had the opportunity of working with many refugees, mostly Kurds from Syria or from Turkey. And in our cultures, yours and mine as a Cypriot, when you want to get to know somebody, you invite them into your home. And this is all very good. And we invited our Kurdish friends to come into our home, and they appreciated that. But they appreciated it even more when we went to visit them in their homes. It said we cared, that we wanted to have a close relationship with them. I have heard of missionaries in other countries, in Middle Eastern countries, who invite the local people, their people come to church, to come to their home for dinner. And they will say, as we tend to do, come at such and such a time. The people went, they ate, they left. They never invited the missionaries into their home. Why? Because to them it meant that all the missionary wanted was a formal relationship. They didn't just drop in on them. This was like a business meeting. So to them, this was different. It didn't build a closeness, a trust that would bring them together to have a closer relationship. We have some friends in Cyprus who cook lots and lots of food every time. In Cyprus, the big meal is lunchtime. So if we went to their home, there'd be this table full of food, and you'd say, "What a waste." But no, they expected people to drop in and eat with them, and that food was almost always all of it eaten somehow or other or given away. So this is the mentality of some people in some cultures. Understanding this about our Kurdish friends, that it was more important to visit them than have them visit us, helped us in establishing a relationship. You have prayed for some of these people who eventually came to know the Lord. You've prayed for Payman's parents, Felek and Mihalis, who were recently baptized. You have prayed for years for Alan. This is another relationship. It took time, but it was time spent in their homes, times visiting, times having Bible studies in their home, not just inviting them to come to a meeting at the church, but going to their home. This was very important in their culture.
Knowing something about the other person, of course, helps in knowing what will build trust or what will undermine trust. It doesn't mean we have to know everything about them. In Japan and Cyprus, Callie and I certainly made many mistakes along the way. But we did find that people were often very forgiving.
And we hope you're forgiving, because I'm sure we're still making mistakes here.
Are we? Anyway, I remember when we were at that missionary internship, a missionary who had served in Southeast Asia, I think it was in Cambodia, if I remember correctly. And he went to visit a man, and he took a small gift with him. And as he presented the gift, he said, "This is just something small. It's really nothing. Just a thought," and gave him the gift. The man took the gift, said, "Thanks," set it aside, put it on the table. And the missionary was kind of taken back that the man didn't seem very appreciative of the gift. And so after he had lived in the country a while longer, he discovered that in that country, what you say about a gift is really an expression of what you think of the other person. So what was he saying to the man? You know, it's really nothing. It's just a small thing. Well, you're really nothing. You're just a small thing. That's kind of what how the man received it. It would have been better for him to say, "Well, I really went to a lot of trouble to get this. It's a really valuable thing." Something we would never say when we're giving a gift to someone. But knowing something about the culture helps in those situations. In Japan, it's almost the opposite. Maybe you want to tell about that.
Okay. The Japanese will always say to you, "This is nothing. I'm embarrassed to give you this gift." I had a friend who made a beautiful purse for me. She hand embroidered it. And she brought it and she presented it to me and she said, "I'm so sorry to give you this embarrassing gift. It is nothing. You can use it for a diaper bag or you can give it away." Well, she didn't want me to feel that I owed her anything. She didn't want to put an obligation on me. The same thing would happen when you would be invited into a home. They would spend lots of time to cook and have all these beautifully arranged dishes. And then we would sit down and they say, "This is nothing. I'm so sorry to invite you to this humble meal." One family, after we got to know them and we would joke, I said to her, "Well, why did you invite us then if this is nothing?" And we would joke about it. On the other hand, if you go into a Cypriot home and they'll have a feast out for you and they will say, "This is delicious. You're going to like this, right? I've been up since 5 o'clock cooking and I did this for you." So these are two different cultures and you have to keep this in mind. And as much as possible, we need to ask, what will build trust with this person in his or her culture, her frame of reference? This is very important to remember. Trust is culturally defined and then personally defined. Knowing something about the other culture, knowing why a person acts the way he or she does, really helps to understand them better and to be able to communicate and relate better. And also to remember that each individual is different.
Well, how can we build trust? There are some things that I think are universal, that it doesn't really matter what culture you're in, that will help build trust. For example, smiling. When you meet someone, smiling can go a long way in building a relationship. But
the eyes should also smile. I can think of one missionary. She would talk, and she'd be like this, but the eyes never smiled, and everybody would say that about her. So make sure it's genuine.
I hope my eyes are smiling. At least mine are not as big as Kylie's, so you can't tell. Saying something positive about the other person or about their country or culture is something that helps to build trust. We had a friend, in quotes, in Cyprus who would always say something critical of Americans every time we're together. I'm not sure why he did this. Somehow we remained friends, but his remarks really didn't help to build a relationship of trust. I would always feel uncomfortable with him. Criticizing the other person's country or culture will serve to undermine trust rather than to build trust in a relationship. But finding something good to say about the other person or their culture tends to build trust with that person. I'm not talking about resorting to flattery. We read in 1 Thessalonians, Paul said, we didn't resort to flattery, yet he said many complimentary things about the Thessalonians. But finding something we can sincerely compliment the other person for, or telling them something that we like about their country can go a long way. In Cyprus, people always want to know what you think of Cyprus. They always want to know if you like Cyprus. If you say, well, it's too hot, I don't like the food, the people are rude, it's probably not going to help your relationship with them. At least, find something positive to say. In Cyprus, well, the dangerous question I've been often asked is, which is better, Cyprus or America? Okay, which is better, Cyprus or America? Well, I've learned to answer that gently and carefully. There are things I like about both countries. I didn't have too much trouble in Cyprus with this. I love the food, and I like the climate, and except in the middle of the summer. The beaches, yes. When I first went to Cyprus, somebody said I should pick up a little Greek when I was there, so this is what I did. So. Okay. In Japan, of course, we could speak of the beauty of the country, the politeness of the people, and, of course, the food again. It's interesting, though, how much people from other countries want us to like their food. I don't know if you've experienced this with people from other countries and cultures. They're really interested to know if you like their food. And we found with some of the refugees in Cyprus, we might have them in for a meal, and they would say, this is like something we do in our country, but in some way, they're almost like saying, but we do it better in our country. And so they're very proud of that.
Well, there was one woman who would, every time she came to our house, she would always tell me that in their country, they do it too much better. So I never knew what to cook for her. One time I decided I would make tacos because they couldn't possibly have tacos in Sri Lanka. So they came, they sat down, and she said, in my country, we do this and this and this, and it is too much better. I gave up. So I didn't worry after that. Anyway, if you can genuinely express joy in meeting somebody and becoming friends with somebody, that really goes a long way in building trust. Being willing to spend time with the other people and not feeling rushed, that also helps. Of course, being trustworthy is very important in doing what you say you're going to do, and people knowing that you're trustworthy. We had one neighbor. She would come to our house sometimes, and she'd say, I've come to talk because I cannot talk to my friends. I cannot talk to my neighbors in Japan, because I can't tell them things because my husband works with their husband. And if something goes wrong in our relationship, then my husband will lose face. But I can trust you, so can I talk to you? So she would come every now and then, and she would come and talk and tell me things because she knew she wasn't going to lose face with me. I was her safety net. So we need to be trustworthy. In other cultures, we need to spend more time than we do in our own in observing people and learning their customs, their culture, and learning what builds trust, and to be careful that we don't undermine that.
I think I shared a couple of weeks ago how when I first went out to Cyprus, I was uncomfortable because people would stand up very close when they talk, and we Americans tend to want a little more space when we talk to other people. And I found myself at the beginning sort of backing off, backing away from them. And I think that probably didn't help to build trust. I did read of an American who fell into a ditch trying to get some space from the other person. At least it wasn't that bad.
When we first went there, I think I've said before, I was pregnant to Japan. I was pregnant with our first child. I went to church, and this man came up to me, and he said, big stomach, man. And I just almost fell backwards. It took me by surprise. But then I learned he was showing an interest in me and my child and was happy for me. So next time he came around and did that, I stood my ground. I didn't go backwards.
There's some interesting contrast in Japanese politeness. But
they call you when you get fat.
But they usually don't say personal things like that. But anyway, building trust may mean we would have to avoid the tendency to sort of back away from the other person or the things that might make us feel uncomfortable. We might have to bear for a time until we get more comfortable in those situations. Being aware of these things and not trying to avoid such situations can help to build trust. Another thing, of course, is just doing things with others. If people invite you to do something with them, it's a good chance to learn something about their culture and so forth, but also to build a relationship of trust. When Kali and I had been in Japan a few years, we decided to join a fitness club. And we thought this would help us to maintain our fitness as well as to meet other people. And as I was thinking about building trust, I was remembering how I got to know a group of Japanese men simply by exercising together and even more sitting in the sauna with these men. I suppose you have to have a measure of trust to sit naked in a group of men, but as we would sit there, you know, men might come in and they might nod and go sit down. I imagine some of them were afraid when they saw this foreigner there that he might say something to them in English. Sometimes they would back away from situations like that where they thought they might have to speak English. So I would often just make some comment in Japanese, maybe say hello or say something about the weather or something like that, just to let them know that I could speak some Japanese and that they could relax. After a while, I found myself getting into conversations with some of them. I would notice that others who weren't saying anything were kind of listening to see what this foreigner had to say. And they were interested in that. But it took time. I look forward to those conversations and found many opportunities to share something of the gospel during those times. Of course, there was one problem that I had. Sometimes I would meet them outside and didn't recognize them with clothes on. I think Callie had an even harder time with some of the women that she met because she had conversations with them and they didn't have their makeup on yet. So it's a little harder to recognize them outside. But those are some of the things that doing things with others, helping to make them feel comfortable around you. More than anything, I think a humble spirit is what goes a long way in building relationships of trust with others. I was thinking back to the people in Cyprus and Japan that I was able to get to know. And one person stands out. He's one of the elders of the Higashisuma Church in Japan. He's since gone to be with the Lord. He was much older than I was. He was a very highly respected man. He was a school teacher. He was an elder. He was respected as a leader in the congregation. And I got to know Elder Nita as a result of bi-monthly commission and presbytery meetings. These were meetings I didn't look forward to usually, but they would often run very, very late. And Elder Nita would come by train to the meetings, and by the time the meeting was over, the last train had already gone. So I would offer him a ride home. And we would have some wonderful conversations. I'm going to choke up here. In the car on the way home, I grew to love and respect him. And as I was thinking about that relationship, I don't know why I'm doing this. I don't usually do this, but it's usually the Cypriots that get emotional. But the thing that just stands out about him was his humility. He was very, very humble and gracious. He was very capable, but he wasn't boastful. He had a great sense of humor. And I always look forward to those times. That's crazy. I never thought this would happen. Elder Nita was a man who had learned to build trust with others. And I tried to emulate his example in building relationships with others.
I think this example that Bill gave is one way of checking ourselves, examining ourselves. Who are the people that we trust? And what is it about them that helps us trust them? And do we have those qualities so others can trust us? How can we learn? How can we improve ourselves in this. And also, you can also consider the negative way. Think of people that you don't trust. Why is it that you don't trust them? What is it about them? And is there something in you that's the same that others may not trust you? Bill is going to distribute an evaluation sheet, shall we call it?
This is your final exam.
Maybe somebody can help him so we can do it quickly. This is to rate yourself to see how open you are, how open others see you. 1 is poor and 10 is very good. And we would also suggest that if you feel comfortable, that you ask a family member or a friend to also rate you, and you can see how others perceive you. I will give my copy up after I finish. Okay, we talked about having a genuine smile, that the eyes smile, as I said, and reaching out to others. How well do you do that? Do you reach out to others? And asking non-judgmental questions. When you ask a question, how do you come across? Okay.
We're going to have some more copies run off so that you can each have one anyway. It's better if it's individual.
And active listening. If somebody's talking to you, are you listening or are you thinking of what you're going to say next? I have a very dear friend, and she'd come and we would pray together. But sometimes I would be talking, I would be sharing something, and next thing I know, her eyes would glaze over. And that said to me, she's gone. She's not here anymore. So we need to be careful when you're listening, to make sure that the other people feel comfortable with us and they can continue talking to us. And also, engaging others in conversation. I find this difficult for me in America because people used to make fun of a name I used to have, and now when I say Kali, they still don't get my name. So I find it very difficult to approach people and introduce myself because of that. So I've really had to work at that, not to worry about it. And Bill told me to use the American pronunciation, Callie. Well, that's not my name, but that's what I have to say. So we need to be able to approach people and also to suspend judgment. Sometimes we say, oh, it just... Before we even get to know the person, we formed an opinion about them, and we set them aside. One of my dearest friends, I used to think she was a snob. She wasn't a snob. She had been hurt by other people and wasn't willing to enter into another relationship. Express yourself. Be generous with your time, with your gifts, with your prayers. Be slow to end a meeting. Don't be too quick. Sometimes we feel rushed, there's somebody else we want to see, so we run away. And looking forward to the next meeting with this person. And after you do this and you tally your scores, see how you find yourself. Are you an open person? Are you a person that other people feel comfortable with? And are there areas in which you can improve? Now, we have a little... Today of all days, we do not have our board. Yeah, I did. We needed the board today, but that serves us right because... No, it's okay. It's okay. It's okay. Rick, really? Please. it's all right. I'll just show this. Okay.
Do you want to show them, and I'll tell them about it since I'm at the mic. We want you to draw four concentric circles, kind of like the picture that she's holding up. And you have the center circle, and then you have the three outside ones, number them 1, 2, and 3. And we're calling this the circle of trust. And what we want you to try to do is to put your initials in the center circle. And then in the next circle, you put the initials of people that you feel are closest to you, people that you feel you have a trust relationship with. And then next, put the initials of some that you might have a lesser degree of trust or a lesser degree of closeness. And then in the outer circle, those that maybe the ones you don't trust at all or something, the people that are a little further. But then after you do that, you don't have to do it now. You can do it later. You can do it now if you want. Then think about where you put certain people. You know, where did you put your parents? Where did you put your siblings, your spouse, your friends, friends who are believers, friends who are unbelievers, and so forth. And think about, are there any in that outer circle who you think should actually be closer but aren't? Can you think of ways to try to move them closer in building a relationship of trust? Now, we have to remember we're responsible for how we behave or what we say and do in trying to build a relationship of trust. We can't really be responsible for how the other person responds to that. And we can do all the right things, but the other person may not respond in the way we hope. We can't force these things. But by God's grace, this may help someone come into a closer relationship with us. Is there anything else you wanted to say about these things? No. Any questions on what we're asking you to do? You're not going to turn them in, or unless you need to be graded, unless you want to say I'm really a trustworthy person. But these are some things I think that will help us in just thinking about ourselves and our relationships with others. Now we have about 5 minutes left. Keith. It can be. I would say that it would really depend on what your relationship is with the person at the time, because if you don't have a good relationship built with them, it can be something that would turn them off. It could be something that would say this. I don't trust these religious people. I'm going to mention one thing. In Cyprus, we had a situation. Where we were with a family, the wife was a believer, but the husband was not. And somebody was sick. I don't remember the whole situation, but we asked if we could pray with them, and they said yes. So we prayed with them. We found out later that the husband was highly offended because, at the time this was just a casual visit.
In the summer,
I was wearing shorts and a T-shirt, as most people would at that time. And he thought it was not proper to pray outside of a church, an Orthodox church, especially dressed as I was. I wasn't dressed as a proper priest. So that was a situation where the wife was really appreciative of it, and the husband wasn't. We still were able to remain friends with them, but I didn't expect that kind of a response.
Yeah. And the wife said to him, "Do you mean to say that if I have an accident, that I can't pray and ask God to help me? I have to go to church to pray?" And that kind of stunned him, and he stopped to think. But to add to what Bill said, when we would have people come into our home for dinner, it didn't matter who they were, what they believed, they always said, "It is our custom in our home to thank the Lord before we eat. So please, let's do that." And then after a while, they got used to it, and Honey would go to their homes, whether they were Christians or not, they would ask Bill to give a blessing.
Sometimes they would ask me because I was the priest to them. And I could see, you know, I don't know how many times I've asked a blessing at a home and everybody's crossing themselves afterwards.
And in certain cultures, when we were together, particularly, Bill would pray and I would translate for him rather than for me to pray as the woman if there were men in the group, depending on, I'm not talking of,
I
guess,
Cyprus.
In Cyprus, yeah. And that's what we did.
Are there any other questions or comments? I was thinking, we don't have too much time left, but if you had any ideas of what you think would undermine trust or build trust. Rob, you have a question?
Yeah, I was just curious. You mentioned earlier about the importance of getting into.
Yeah. We would initiate it with, well, in this particular culture, especially with the Kurdish people, we understood that they really appreciated visits, so we would just take it upon ourselves and just drop in on them, and they just really appreciated that.
But not in Japan.
Yeah.
In Japan, you didn't go unannounced, and you didn't go beyond the entranceway. In Japan, you go into the house, and then there is a step to go into to enter the home. And most times, you will go as far as the door, and you're not invited to go up to the step. So you need to be careful.
But you may not want to just turn up with folks here. I don't know how that works if you just show up, you know, especially if that person hasn't cleaned their house or something. Yeah.
When I was in college and I would get very homesick and very lonely, the Fatals, Helen and Florence Fatal, who are Syrian, would often come home from work and find me on their doorstep. I would go and I would sit on their steps and wait for them to come home because they told me, just come anytime. And they were my refuge, and that's what I did.
Well, time is up. 5 seconds. Yeah, Roy.
I was the one who said something.
Oh, Callie, what was that?
Roy asked me if people criticized us for sharing the gospel with them in Japan. And I said, not so much in Japan, but in America. People would say to us, why do you go to change people's religion there? They're Buddhist. They're lovely people. Why do you want to change them? That's what you're talking about, right?
Yeah, we still thought they needed Christ. So. Well, thanks very much for having us, and Callie and I have had a lot of fun doing this. I hope that it's been worthwhile, and we just thank you for your time this morning. Thank you.